It is my custom, about every couple of months or so, to go off to the woods for 2 days of prayer and fasting and work. And I usually take my dog with me on those trips. In this case, some years ago, a golden retriever by the name of Susie. Now, Susie did not fast on these adventures, nor, as best I know, did she pray. But she had a very, very expressive face. And I knew what she was thinking when she would look at me. And this was a bitterly cold February day, extremely cold. In the 20s, the wind was blowing. It was just horrible conditions. And I was out there around a little meager fire trying to type with my mittens on. And Susie gave me a look. And that look said, "You are the craziest person I know." And just as she looked at me, I saw a little boat on the lake adjacent to us go sailing by with three fishermen dressed like Eskimos in it. And I mean sailing because the wind was blowing their little boat like it was in a regatta. And they were throwing their lures, and the wind was virtually blowing it back in their faces. And I started laughing. Someone that morning had awakened and said, "This would be a wonderful morning to go fishing. This would be a great day, frigid temperatures, howling winds. We can catch all the fish because nobody else will be out there." And as I saw those three fishermen sailing by in their boat, I looked at Susie and said, "No, you're wrong. Those fishermen are crazier than I am." Now, if you can understand that scene, it gives you an insight into the words of the text before us. Our Lord walks by two fishermen and says a simple command, "Follow me." And immediately they leave their nets and follow. What an astounding encounter. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." What an amazing invitation. He didn't say, "Follow me, and I will make you great scholars." He didn't say, "Follow me, and I will make you servants of humanity." He didn't say, "Follow me, and I will make you devotional and pious." Now, knowledge has its place. Service to others has its place. Devotional piety has its place. But the first task to which Christ calls his disciples is to be fishers of people, recruiters for the kingdom of God. The first and foremost task, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of people, recruiters for the kingdom of God." I don't think it accidental or inconsequential that our Lord chose fishermen as his first disciples, because they came equipped with a certain set of skills that would be required for their job. They were relentless and they were not deterred by failure. My father was a steel salesman for about 40 years and a great fisherman, and he said, "Sales and fishing have something in common. To engage in both, you have to be accustomed to failure." I have never known a fisherman who said to his wife, "Oh, I'm not going today. 90% of my cast are going to be unsuccessful." I've never known a fisherman say, "Oh, I'm not going to go. I'm going to fail so much of the time." Fishermen know that failure is a part of the enterprise. Jesus chose fishermen because they were not deterred by the reality of failure. How many of us are silent about the things that matter most to us? I mean, we share news of a great restaurant, a wonderful CD, a fabulous movie, a television program, and yet we are reticent to speak of the influence that Christ has had upon our lives. We hesitate to share our testimony about what Christ has done for us, about how the family of God has nurtured us. We speak of things that are superficial, but of the things that matter most, we keep quiet because we are afraid that our testimony might be rejected. Our invitations to come to Christ's banquet table might be rebuffed. And fearing failure, we stay silent. Christ doesn't need fishermen who are that skittish about failure. Christ needs courageous, plucky, resilient fishermen who are willing to look the Lord in the eye and say, "We have fished all night and caught nothing, but at your command, we'll throw the net out again." Our Lord calls us to be fishers of people, to be recruiters for the kingdom, and to do so whether we succeed or whether we fail. My daughter Clara has some rather unusual, at least from my perspective, TV taste. I can understand a young woman who watches America's Top Model. I get it. But a young woman who doesn't cook, why does she love Top Chef? Or even more interesting, America's Deadliest Catch. Do you know what Deadliest Catch is about? It's about Alaskan king crab fishermen. The weather, as you can imagine, is horrendous. The hours are long. The pace is frenetic, which makes catching king crab in Alaska the deadliest job in America. So why do they do it? For the money? No, there are many ways to make as much money as they make catching crab. They do it because they're enthralled by the notion of going after Alaskan king crab. They're seized by the idea of being fishermen for king crab. Now, if you can understand that motivation, you can understand what motivates these fishermen at Jesus' command to immediately drop their nets and follow. They are seized by a great idea. They're enthralled by the notion of becoming recruiters for the kingdom of God. They are inspired by the idea that they can hook people and bring them into the fellowship of Christ. They are inspired by the notion they can change lives, can change the course of the world. And because they are seized by a great idea, they drop everything they know and follow Christ into the unknown. Anyone who is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be seized by a great idea. The idea of being a fisherman for the kingdom. Think about Peter and John. Think about after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, and these two fishermen, Peter and John, become the leaders of the church in Jerusalem? Think of them being hauled into court, arrested for their preaching of the gospel. If there had been Jerusalem court TV, there you would have seen Peter and John in the dock. And there you would have seen their accusers. Peter and John were exactly what Luke said they were, ignorant and unlettered men. Their accusers were the best and the brightest of Jerusalem. From the social, economic, educational nobility, Jerusalem's aristocracy. Anyone looking at the scene could not have imagined that these two rubes would lead the movement that would change the world. But they did. Why? Because they were seized by a great idea, and these people were not. You don't have to be a great person to be seized by a great idea. John's not a great person. Peter's not a great person. Their SAT scores were below average. The scriptures say most of the time they never understood what Jesus was saying correctly. They got most things wrong. But they grew. They matured in faith as they were seized by a great idea. And these unlettered, ignorant men helped incite a cataclysm that changed the world because they allowed the great idea of being a fisherman for Christ to claim their lives. You and I are called to allow the call of Christ to be fishermen, recruiters for the kingdom, to claim our lives. Many years ago, a young black woman by the name of Dorothy Counts was the first African-American person to desegregate a Charlotte school. And her first day at school, there was a Charlotte Observer reporter there to record the event. And this is what he said. A face, a head needs no face to have expression. How it is carried on the neck says all. If it's too high, it speaks of defiance. If it's too low and skulks from side to side, it speaks of shame. But there is a way to hold a head upon a neck that speaks of dignity and courage and nobility. And that was how this young woman held her neck. People spat on her, and she let the spit hang down from her ears and on her shoulders. Debris rained on her, but her head never moved. A boy came out of the crowd and hit her in the back. But she held her head in the same place. They jeered and ridiculed and abused her, but her head stayed the same. And if her skin was brown, her courage and her dignity were royal purple. And then he asked, how many of us could have made that walk? How many of us could make that walk? Dorothy Counts was no genius. She was no diplomat. She was no saint. But she was a young woman seized by a great idea. If I carry myself in a certain way, I can change people's minds about me, about my people, about my color. She lived in such a way as to try to convert people's thinking. We are called as Christian believers to convert people's thinking about the reality of redemption and the power of Jesus Christ and the glory of God's kingdom. We're called to be people who incite conversion, seized by a great idea. We're called to be evangelist. A much abused word, but based upon a wonderful word, evangelion, which means good angel. Good angel. You and I are called to be good angels, messengers of joy, good tidings, great news, exciting redemption. Are we truly good angels in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the way we share, in the way we recruit? A generation ago, a great preacher had a good friend who was a longtime professor at a college. And one day, the preacher asked his good friend, "You've watched generations of young people experience and transition from adolescence to adulthood. How do you know when it's taken place?" And he offered this extraordinary observation. When the freshmen come on campus, they're all about saying, "This is mine, this belongs to me, this belongs to me." But by the time they leave campus, you hope they are saying, "I belong to this. I belong to that. I am called out of myself to belong to something greater." The immature adolescent says, "That's mine. That belongs to me." But the mature young adult says, "I belong to that." When we become seized by a great idea of being fisher people for Christ, then we say in the depth of our being, "I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ's fellowship. I serve as an instrument of God's kingdom. I belong to Vineville Baptist Church." When we say that, then we are truly people who are seized by a great idea. May we pray together. God of grace and mercy and goodness, call us to live in such a way that we can truly say through word and deed, "We belong to you. We belong to your fellowship. We serve as instruments of your kingdom. We serve as members of this fellowship." May we find our identity in dropping our nets and following you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has moved and called you through the Word, we invite you to respond, to claim Christ as Savior and Lord, to enter into believer's baptism, to come into our fellowship by transfer of letter or by statement. Make church with us. Belong to us. Come, even as we sing together.